Good morning. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I remember reading about Ethiopia in ancient times. It was called the breadbasket of the world. Things were always known to grow well there. And the saddest thing is to see the type of regulation and philosophy and political system that has taken over, that wears people and the ground down. We have come, this is a list of people that have faith. So there's, I suppose, not a whole lot of reason to just go back and keep repeating that. So let's just move on. We've come to Sarah. In the Poetic Bible, Sarah gave birth in her very old age to Isaac, her promised son, his seed to be as many as the stars from heaven, all from this one. So, wonderful story here. The faith of Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These verses show us that biblical faith was exercised by Abraham's frail and aged wife. Also, Sarah herself could be rendered even Sarah herself. I'm going to be bringing up a little difficulty within this verse, interpretation difficulty, that has led some to say that while she was named, this was actually the faith of Abraham. I don't see how that's possible with this introduction. Even Sarah herself, you see. And a special emphasis on her as distinct from Abraham. Now, her process of faith began in doubt. And I think even this is kind of an encouragement to us. She ends up here in this list because while she doubted at first, she overcame that. The laughter of doubt became the laughter of joy in what the promise would be. Genesis 18, 10 to 15, and he said, I will certainly return, this is God speaking to Abraham, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, this is one of those statements just to bring up to yourself. When you look at our country, we have a tendency to think of our country as the world. This is the way the world is. And let's remember that in various places around the world at this time, there is a renewal of faith, a growth of Christianity. And so, who knows what God has in store? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, it's one of those questions where it just corrects us. We think, oh, well, that's an impossible situation. Impossible? Like having a baby when you're 90 years old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And God is asking this to Abraham about Sarah. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I know. I am the Lord. Well, we find that after this, she believed and participated in the process, and that at the age of 90. This was not, you know, like a virgin birth thing. This was, she and Abraham had to be reintroduced to the marriage bed, and This was an act of faith. She at the age of 90. Her laughter was turned to the joy of faith fulfilled. In Genesis 21, 6 and 7, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me, rejoicing. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. To give proper weight to the words used, and not just to dazzle you with the ability to read these things, we need to deal with a problem here. The verse tells us that she received strength or the ability to do something. And it says to conceive seed. Well, literally, what this says in the Greek is to deposit seed, which was, of course, the work of the husband. This has led some commentators to suppose the verse is really about Abraham again and not about Sarah, but as we saw from that introduction, the focus is really on her. So the answer seems to be an unusual use of the word into, the Greek word eis, E-I-S in the English letters. The word translated to is this word into. A figurative use would give the meaning in connection to. It's like we would say in regard to. In other words, Sarah received ability into, in regard to, Abraham's depositing of seed, and so was delivered of a child. There's very little other opportunities to understand these words in this way. So she had faith that allowed her, in fact, to receive strength once that seed was deposited. So I just wanted you to know that that's actually there in the text. It goes on to say, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham was 99 when the prophecy of Isaac was fulfilled, and a full 100 when he was born. Who was it? Oh, yeah, the aunt. His procreation ability was dead, but restored by God. He was as good as dead in that capacity. And then so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, they come from two passages in Genesis, Genesis 15, 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, Ishmael, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 22, 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. The Hebrew is the sea lip. A very picturesque concept. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. We find that Sarah's faith is in God, but that faith in God then oriented her correctly toward her husband. And Sarah is used as a model of faith in God and obedience to her husband. 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We go back to the word Lord meaning master. Whose daughters or children ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Afraid with amazement is bedazzled by fear. Panic attack. It says, don't be ruled by your fear. And again, here's an example in the scripture where faith and fear are contrasted, paired up as opposites. Remember that when you are afraid, you are not given to faith. Faith in God removes fear. The Bible, 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And God is love. So faith in the God of love, faith in that he has a loving plan for you, takes away your fear. It's like a wife who says, why am I supposed to be obeying my husband. He could say anything. I don't know if I want to go the direction he wants to go. But the husband's command, the command to the husband is to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if that loving husband is showing that love, he removes the fear from the wife. So it is with us. Well, we come to a time that he's going to talk about before the promise, that is, before Christ was given. And he's going to deal with this before he gives some more examples. He deals with the topic, true faith, though physically unrealized. These all died in faith, the Greek King James margin says, according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, they were convinced of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is where the promise is far enough ahead that you don't get to see it realized. We have the promise of Christ's second coming. And whether it comes in my lifetime or not, we're just absolutely convinced that one fellow said, look, here's the Bible. He said, all of this has been fulfilled literally. I think probably the rest of this will be too, you know. And that's a good way of looking at it. So we are convinced that God knows what he's talking about, that God will actually bring about what he said. So whether we receive it physically, whether we're the ones alive to see the rapture of the church or not, we believe it. So we get that idea. We see it far off, persuaded of it, embraced it, and confessed we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. You notice that the King James margin gives the meaning according to faith. The first two words in the Greek are kata pistin. Kata is the word down, and it very often has that picture of according to faith. So obviously, they did not die by faith. That's not the point here. They did, however, die according to faith. They were in faith. They were all wrapped up in that belief that God was right at the time they died. So they were full of faith, even unto death. So concerning the promises, they did not receive them, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them. I just love that idea. They hugged it to their heart. You know, this is mine. They were convinced of the unseen by faith. Persuaded of them means they were brought to the place of belief by the promises. Embraced translates the word meaning to draw oneself to something. Pulling yourself to a thing. Or it to you. It is translated salute 42 times, greet 15 times, and embrace twice. So they took the promises to themselves. They applied it to themselves. This is the idea of God said it, what will that mean to me? How will my life be as I accept what God says will come? Then it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We were looking at this with Abraham, who kept living in tents even after he had been in the land most of his life. The idea is for us to remember that this is not our home. Once we're saved, our country is heaven. Our constitution is the Word of God. Our loyalty is to King Jesus. All of the stuff that's going on, you know, the political stuff, all these things going on, the debates and all that. My wife just got a package from Ben Carson this morning. We got it yesterday, but we didn't check the mail. And he sent her his book, My Life. She didn't ask for it. I think he must have done that to everybody, but her name was written on it somehow. The idea that we all get so wrapped up and excited about this. It's important for us, isn't it? What goes on? We ought to, by right of being people who are who know what is right and know what is wrong, we ought to be voting concerning what is right and wrong. It's not a popularity contest. How ridiculous to elect people on the basis of their personality. What they believe, how they would lead the country, that's what should be important to us. And as Christians, we ought to exercise our duty, our responsibility, well. But it's kind of an arm's length thing for us, because this is the world that's doing all this stuff. And we're not really of the world anymore. So, strangers is xenos. People talk about being xenophobic, afraid of the foreigners. This is the word stranger, foreigner. And then pilgrim comes from the roots alongside and upon people. This is people that moved in. They did not become part of the people. They just lived alongside the rest of the people. And that's where we need to be, never a part of those people. Genesis 23:4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This was Abraham buying a plot of ground to bury Sarah. And after he had been there all this time, very wealthy man by agricultural and flocks and all that, he confesses to the man he's buying the plot from, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. I don't have land. So this was the one spot, the one place that he did purchase. We see then another principle here, that true faith with spiritual expectations. For they that say such things, that I'm a stranger and a sojourner, pilgrim, declare plainly that they seek a country. They haven't settled in yet, you see. Why haven't you settled in? Why aren't you part of this? Because I'm looking for a better country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. If you say, well, they were intense because they had left their country, he could have gone back. He had the means, he had the ability, he could have gone back. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Spiritual expectations. Their confession to be foreigners in a place they lived most of their lives, pilgrims keeping an identity apart from the people of the land, makes a truth plain. They sought another country. The word for country is Strong's patris, meaning father. It was not just another country. He was looking here for a fatherland, a place to truly call my own native land. The apostle points out that Abraham and his sons had plenty of opportunity to return to Haran, there at the top of the line of the promised land going up north, or even clear back to Ur. But they never did. Those were not the countries they sought. Remember the words of Jacob while in Haran. It came to pass when, because he was up there running away from the anger of his brother, came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. That was back at the promised land, you see. Again, he had no land there. But that was the land given to his father and to him. Joseph then also claimed Canaan as physical home. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention or remembered of the departing of the children of Israel. Remembered what? Remembered the promise that God gave to Abraham that your people will be far away for a long time and then they will come back. So he remembered that, believed it absolutely true, and gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, when God finally delivers you, take my bones with you. Bury me in the promised land. And he says, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. The patriarchs had spiritual dissatisfaction with the places on earth. The closer you walk with God, the more dissatisfaction you find with what's going on all around you. That's not to say that you have to walk around with a sour face. It doesn't mean that you have to be critical of everybody. You recognize they only know what they know. They're only living according to the light that they have. So you can feel sorry for them. I found that instead of being angry with people, I first have to pity them. You know, I have to feel sorry for them. And then I can forgive them for their animosity. But I'm here. I have to live here. I have to make a living. I have to have a place for my family. But I'm not satisfied. This place does not satisfy my heart. This was a life then dominated by faith in God's promises of something better. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So God accepted their relationship, God-people relationship, and has made ready a heavenly city for them. And we've talked about the city already, the heavenly, the New Jerusalem, magnificent, like a small planet in itself, nearly 1,500 miles cubed. The square footage is nearly as big as India. just an amazing, amazing place. All right. We then start looking back at some of the people, the faithful from the time of Isaac, but before the time of Moses, we see the faith of Abraham, the paradox of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of or to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's the paradox. I promise to you that in Isaac your seed will be called. Now I want you to kill Isaac on Mount Moriah. But wait a minute. That doesn't work, you know. Dead, can't produce seed, you know. And so what did he do? He just obeyed. He said, you know, I'm going to let God work that one out. Now he had his own theory, but he was going to let God work that out. The second half of verse 17 with verse 18 emphasizes the promise given to Abraham concerning Isaac. Isaac, the only begotten. This word only begotten, we know that Abraham had several other sons. Even at the time of Isaac, he'd already had Ishmael. But he was to have many other sons. So only begotten is a difficult concept. The idea is unique, the one-of-a-kind son. And that's the same words that are used of Jesus Christ. He is God the Father's unique son. We, believers, are brought into the relationship of sons of God. We are sons of God. But he was the Son of God. He was the unique Son of God. He's the natural Son of God. We're the adopted ones. All right. So he was the unique Son, and that was to produce the promised seed, the multitude of descendants. But now, God commands Abraham to offer up Isaac in death. If Abraham was like some of us, he would not have obeyed until it was explained to him how this would work out. Now you're going to have to explain yourself, you know. I'm not going to do that until you tell me how. But Abraham trusted God to work it out. This was God's promise. God would have failed to keep his word if there was no Isaac to produce seed. So we find that he comes up with a potential resolution of faith. All he had to do was to come up with one idea. And he said, well, he could do it that way. Verse 19, accounting, this is the word for reckoning, calculating, figuring it out, reckoning God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's the interesting concept here, that since Abraham left the same morning that God told him to sacrifice Isaac, it was perhaps on the three-day trip to the land of Moriah that he came up with the proposed solution. We find that by the time they get there, Genesis 22, 4 and 5, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Somehow or other, he figured, he and Isaac were coming back. He fully intended to slay his son, according to the command of God, but he figured he would come back. Abraham may have reasoned, I have thought of one way for God to do this. He may have other ways. And the apostle says that Abraham in fact did receive his son resurrected in a figure, and this is the word for parable, parabole. You remember that God stopped him before the knife went home to the heart of his son, and they looks over and he finds a ram whose horns are caught in the thicket. God had snared the sacrifice for him, and so the lamb was slain for the son. And in his heart, he had given his son in death to God, but he received him back spiritually in a parable sort of way as a resurrected son. Beautiful to think of in regard to the fact that Moriah, they believe, is where the mountain of Jerusalem would be, and that another one would give his son there, really to die, but also to be resurrected. We come then to Isaac. The poetic Bible says, Isaac also blessed his own two sons concerning the things to come, picturing conflict of flesh and spirit, a battle needing to be won. The faith of Isaac, in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What faith does it take to bless your children? Well, this is the faith that is based on the fact that his blessings dealt with things to come. These are things evidently that he had received of God, perhaps internally, perhaps by vision or dream or some such thing. In the original passages, in Genesis 27 and 28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Corn, the old word for grain, not just our corn on the cob. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. 39:40. Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness, or the of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass that when thou shalt have dominion, that when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. In chapter 28, God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, an assembly of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, the place of thy sojournings, which God gave unto Abraham. So Isaac is speaking, and it is based upon what God has told him personally, but also he believed what God had told his father. Even when the deception, you remember that Jacob and Esau received the blessings, but Jacob had deceived him, his father, into thinking he was Esau. When he spoke the blessing to Jacob, he thought he was giving it to Esau. But even when the deception that Jacob had done had been discovered, Isaac confirmed his blessings, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who?" Because Esau came now. "Well, I'm here now." "What?" But you were just here and I already blessed you. "Where is he that hath taken or hunted venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all that thou camest and have blessed him." And now he realizes that this wasn't Esau, but he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." So he confirms the fact that that blessing, and I think this was God working in him, his deceptiveness playing back on himself a little bit, God gave the blessing to the one that he wants to have it. So by faith, the channel of blessing concerning the coming of the Messiah was directed through Jacob and not Esau. We sometimes forget. I was really surprised when I worked through the chronology of their ages and found that those silly boys that were doing this deceptive thing for the father's blessing, they were about 70 years old. Crazy kids. And the elder mother was the one who suggested pretending to be Esau. Another great surprise in that was when I was studying hair for my daughter Eileen's Christian school science project. She wanted to do something about hair. So I was looking through and I found out that sometimes in the Old Testament it's translated hairy, but the word is goat. Then I came to this passage in Genesis where Jacob is a fair-skinned, smooth-skinned person, and Esau was a hairy man, he says to his mother, but he is a hairy man. He's saying he's a goat. And then I got to thinking about it, well, yeah, he actually did put the skin of the animal on his back of his neck and on his arm, and his father feels that, and he doesn't say, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "Yeah, that's Esau." This guy was weird. I mean, this was a fur-bearing man. I'm thinking, he got married. He must have really looked rich. Says, "Well, you're marrying a rich man, I see, and you already have a pet." "No, that's my husband." We shear him twice a year. It's can't imagine what that would be like. Anyway, Jacob and Esau. We come then to, this is a good place to stop. Give us time to look over. We'll look at the faith of Jacob then when we come back. Comments or questions about Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob? Comments or questions? All right. We think of them as so long ago and so different from us, and yet, you know, in all the particulars, they were just people living their lives, having families, and trying to make a living. In almost all the situations, they're just like we are. And yet, they were ready and willing to believe God against everything that their eyes and ears and their experience had taught them. So let us learn faith. Remember that the apostle is exhorting the Hebrews, don't sell God short of what he's able to do. Looks like your persecution is coming, that you are going to have a hard time. But the answer is not running away from it, but running to it, running to God who is delivering it. Take his promises, embrace them, bring them to your heart. Well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, you have given to us examples this morning of faith, of a wife who was told that after she could no longer bear children, that she would bear children. Not only to bear the child, but to develop the milk to feed the child, and a renewal of her body and the renewal of her husband's body. We ask that you might help us to recognize that there is nothing beyond your ability. Even as you ask at the time, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We pray, Father, you might help us then to recognize as well that the promises given in the past declare to us a future that cannot be changed. You will bring about what you have promised, and you have all power to do so. We pray thy blessing then as we rest our hearts, our minds upon the promises to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.